The explosive new film, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, exposes secrets behind the government's takedown of General Michael Flynn.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
He told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire. They had to get rid of Flynn.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.
Hey, welcome, ladies and gentlemen. This is Gino Geraci. So glad you could join me on the program. The number is 303-873-1935, 303-873-1935, if you'd like to join me. And I so appreciate Jill's question about the ever-present problem, how do we explain suffering? Now, I would also point out, and I want to get to some other things, but imagine just for a moment that there really is no God, and that the answer to her question about why does God allow suffering, imagine somebody proposes this answer. They say, well, the reason why God allows suffering is because there is no God. Or imagine the answer is, there is a God, but he is impotent. He's not all-powerful or all-caring or all-good. And he is incapable of acting. We know that those two answers, there is no God, and so that's why they're suffering. So imagine you're living in a world where there is no God, and you still have to come up with an explanation, either for suffering or work towards some sort of solution. And so you come up with some concoction of government-imposed freedoms and restrictions that are supposed to encourage human flourishing. Which reminds me of what happened earlier this week, and I didn't get a chance to talk about it, but the United States House of Representatives has passed a bill this week protecting, allegedly, the right to same-sex marriage. According to the bill, it prohibits anyone from denying the validity of a marriage based on race or sex of the couple. And of course, we don't know at this point what the United States Senate is going to do. But those who drafted the bill were politically astute to link interracial marriage with gay homosexual marriage, because there are people like me who say, no, homosexual marriage has to be opposed for biblical and moral reasons. But there aren't biblical and moral reasons to oppose interracial marriage, because guess what? There's no such thing as interraces. There's only the human race. The Bible doesn't prohibit. The Bible doesn't condemn interracial marriage. There's no biblical or ethical or scriptural reason to oppose interracial marriage. But cleverly and wickedly, the United States House of Representatives have introduced a bill under the auspices that the Supreme Court might find that the Obergefell decision concerning marriage, not only was it premature, but it lacks a constitutional or a cultural or a historical reason to support it. And so it should bother me, but it does bother me, that conservatives and Republicans literally are retreating and refusing to defend marriage. Now, years ago, even Bill Clinton approved a law called the Defense of Marriage Act, but no more. 303-873-1935. So now we have to turn our attention elsewhere, where we go, okay, if in the political climate in which we live, people are unable, unwilling to defend the biblical concept of marriage, the civilizational concept of marriage, then we need to address another issue, and that is, why won't the church, why won't the body of Christ, why won't people who know and love the Lord say, no, homosexual marriage is harmful and it has to be opposed? Now, remember how that issue is addressed. They're saying, well, you know what, it's perceived as being unloving. But part of the challenge that we have to come to grips with is there's lots of reasons to oppose homosexual marriage. Clearly, the Bible prohibits, forbids, and refuses to embrace the notion that homosexual marriage is in fact marriage. And so that becomes the first point of contention. Homosexual marriage is not marriage. Now, imagine it does pass the legislature, which it has. Imagine if it goes to the United States Senate and it is in fact approved. Now, we already know that in the Obergefell decision, the Supreme Court seemed to in fact legalize same-sex marriage, and in doing so, rejected natural law, invited the wrath of God. Because remember, calling something marriage doesn't make it marriage. Marriage is always a covenant between a man and a woman, which by its nature is ordered towards the concepts of procreation and education of children and the unity and the well-being of the spouses and the establishment of a functional household. So the promoters of same-sex marriage propose something entirely different. Again, it goes to the social and cultural and political construct that marriage can, in fact, be whatever you want it to be, that it isn't a covenant between a man and a woman. It can be an arrangement between a man and a man, or a woman and a woman, or one man and many women, or one woman and many men. And the Supreme Court earlier suggested that if marriage isn't a cultural and institutional construct that somehow includes the idea of a covenant between a man and a woman, then we are at an impasse. And so, this denies the self-evident biological, physiological, and psychological differences between a man and a woman. It also denies the specific purpose of marriage, the perpetuation of the human race, and the raising of children. So imagine you're living in a world where there is a group of people who say, homosexual marriage is in fact marriage. But the Bible says, not so much. It really isn't marriage. Well, what if it's legal? There are a lot of things that are legal that are immoral. This is Gino Geraci trying to make sense of it all. 303-873-1935. Hey, if you'd like to join me on the program, it's 303-873-1935. And yeah, we're living in a world where you can do violence to language. And USANews.com is reporting that Webster has gone woke. Yep, that's right. Webster has gone woke by redefining the word woman. Now, not making it up, this is not a Babylon Bee story. This is not a sarcasm site. This isn't intended to get a laugh. It was posted yesterday, and it says, quote, "This week in woke the Merriam-Webster Dictionary, a go-to source for word definitions since 1831, has updated its definition of the word female to include descriptions of gender identity." The Daily Wire's Matt Walsh shared the news on Twitter. He said, quote, "It was bound to happen. Merriam-Webster has changed its dictionary definition of female to appease the trans activist," Walsh tweeted along with the screenshot. The screenshot is of the new definition. So here's the definition of the screenshot of the entry of Merriam-Webster. Definition of female: A, of relating to or being the sex that typically has the capacity to bear young or produce eggs. In a field of milkweed, I watched a female monarch butterfly deposit a single egg on the underside of a leaf. A few months later, she became the highest paid female performer on the Great White Way, or botany, having or producing only pistils or pistil-like flowers. And then, so A, the definition of relating to or being the sex that typically has the capacity to bear young. B, listen carefully, having a gender identity that is the opposite of male. Having a gender identity that is the opposite of male. That's the second definition in the dictionary now. And so by that definition, according to Merriam-Webster, the transgender athlete can be named Woman of the Year. Now, again, we are left with this unbelievable problem. And the unbelievable problem is, by changing the meaning of the word doesn't make it so. So I was bringing this in relationship to the idea of marriage, particularly homosexual marriage, and what has recently been passed. 303-873-1935 is my number if you'd like to join me on the air. So why is homosexual marriage harmful and must be opposed? Well, the first reason is it's not marriage. It doesn't meet the category of marriage because marriage is a covenant between a man and a woman, which by its nature orders the procreation and education of children. And number two, because it violates natural law. Now, again, when we're talking about biblical law, that's different. But even natural law, marriage is not just any relationship between human beings. It's a relationship rooted in human nature and then governed by natural law. So imagine, in order for homosexual marriage to be marriage, you have to say, well, wait a minute. It's not rooted in human nature because human nature is fluid and it's not governed by natural law, even though this was the cultural and institutional way of perceiving the idea of marriage civilizationally. So natural law's most elementary precept is that, quote, good is to be done and pursued, and evil is to be avoided. So by natural reason, human beings can perceive what is morally right or morally wrong. Any institution which institutionalizes the circumvention of the purpose of the sexual act violates natural law and the objective norm of morality. So being rooted in human nature and natural law, it's universal. And that's why the Bible says what the Bible says. Paul taught in Romans that the natural law is inscribed on the human heart. And we know that the natural law and can affirm it. 303-873-1935. Kathy, welcome to the program.
Hey, Gino, how are you?
Good.
All right. A couple of quick things about the Noah Webster definition.
Right.
I'm very opinionated. I am correct, but I am on this, and I'm very exercised because I'm a Salem author. I deal with words, and I teach.
So words matter to you, huh?
Words matter.
You're so old-fashioned.
Thank you. I'm honored by that. Thank you. I'm also old, but we're not going to get into that. When you get a definition of a word, you cannot have definitions of the same word that are mutually exclusive. And when you say a female can bear young, but they can identify as that, but they can't bear young, you cannot have those two definitions in the same word, for the same word.
And do you see the challenge that we're faced when Merriam-Webster posts that and literally capitulate? That's an ideological capitulation. It isn't a civilizational affirmation. And so when the dictionary itself redefines the word in order to appease the trans activists, so here we are. We're in a battle. It's an ideological battle. It's a cultural battle. And I was actually, Kathleen, I was actually thinking about a book idea, believe it or not. Because I was thinking about our article, it got questions on just war theory. But I was thinking about the just war theory when it comes to the culture wars, where you have to have a legitimate authority and a just cause and a prior wrong and proportionality and right intention. And I go, hey, guess what? How do we wage a war where the culture says that a word doesn't really – it's like The Princess Bride. I don't think that word means what you think that it means.
I love that movie, yes. But, this is the whole thing. It is ideological. And I have a copy. It's not obviously an original, the 1928 Webster Dictionary. And right. You read the introduction that he wrote. The reason he did the dictionary is so we would understand the Bible and get to know God better.
Right.
So I think, to be fair to that premise, that they ought to drop Webster's name from it if they're going to continue this way. And it just had Merriam on there. That's fine. You know, and it is my educated opinion, or maybe it's just my opinion, that the minute you go woke, you go comatose spiritually. There's no such thing as really truly being awake or aware, because the whole idea in anybody's dictionary is to get word derivation and meaning and all those kind of things to it, so that we understand what we're really communicating. We don't understand what the heck we're saying in our society anymore, because we've got 50 definitions for the same word that are mutually exclusive. And I really take issue with that.
And here we are, aren't we?
Because
remember, I grew up in a world where I would tell my children, go to the dictionary and look up the word.
Yeah. Right.
And then you look up Merriam-Webster, having a gender identity that is the opposite of male. That is a nonsensical statement.
I just want to see, the first time they have a male that can actually give birth, we'll talk. Thank you.
Hey, thank you for your call. This is Gino Geraci. 303-873-1935. I'll be back. Hey, welcome back, ladies and gentlemen. This is Gino Geraci inviting you to call 303-873-1935, 303-873-1935. And, of course, we were talking about earlier what the United States legislators, the House of Representatives, have passed a law that's going to be sent to the Senate about codifying, if you will, same-sex marriage, and then literally bringing in the idea of interracial marriage as if those two are the same. There's no biblical reason or philosophical reason or moral reason to oppose interracial marriage. But there are lots of reasons to oppose same-sex marriage, homosexual marriage. And so, again, it really was brilliant on the part of the liberal left to connect interracial marriage with gay marriage, since most people understand that interracial marriage cannot be opposed on biblical and moral grounds, but then to suggest that gay marriage also must not be opposed for both civilizational, natural, biblical, moral grounds. And so, if marriage is a lifelong covenant of one man and one woman, same-sex marriage is indefensible on the same grounds. And some people might be saying, you can't say that. You can't say that anymore. Because guess what? Even though God may define marriage as a lifelong covenant between one man and one woman, we get to do whatever we want to do. You know, my friend Jim Dennison wrote, he said in an op-ed that was done earlier, he said, the culture wars can be difficult to win in large part because they can be so complex. He writes, adultery is immoral, Exodus chapter 20, verse 14, but should it be illegal? Elective abortions are grievously wrong, but what legal consequences, if any, should women who choose them face? Does allowing a terminally ill patient to die make us complicit in their death? When do genetic advances to diagnose and treat disease cross the line into eugenics? He writes, the good news is that we have an omniscient Father whose Spirit will guide us into all truth, John 16:13, empower us to make a transformative difference where he calls and equips us to serve, 1 Peter 4:10. He writes, in addition, our Creator is still active in his creation. He's no deistic clockmaker watching the world run down. To the contrary, he knows everything that's happening in our lives and our world. And he holds us all accountable for what we've done or what we've left undone. And then he writes and reminds us about Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. There seems to be a personal reaping, and there seems to be a family reaping, and there seems to be a community reaping, and there seems to be a national reaping and a civilizational reaping. And so when the government says, we affirm and celebrate homosexual marriage, and then relating it to interracial marriage, again, they are poisoning the conversation. And so I'm back to what I said earlier. There's a reason why homosexual marriage is harmful and must continue to be opposed. It's not marriage. Because calling something marriage doesn't make it marriage. Even when you say, no, you don't get to define the terms. We get to define the terms. Love is love. But homosexual marriage is not marriage. Because lust is not love, and love is not lust. So homosexual marriage isn't marriage, and it violates the natural law. And remember, natural law is the precept that good is to be done. It's to be pursued, and evil is to be avoided. Marriage isn't just any relationship between human beings. It's a relationship that's rooted in human nature, and it's governed by human law. And because it is rooted in human nature and natural law, it is universal and immutable. It applies to the entire human race. It commands and forbids consistently everywhere and always. And Paul teaches that in Romans chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. So that, again, marriage in Muslim-majority countries, in Hindu-majority countries, in communist totalitarian dictatorship countries, up until only a few decades ago, no one experimented with a civilizational shift where marriage is between men and between women, but a man with a man and a woman with a woman, which brings up the next point. 303-873-1935. Homosexual union always denies a child, either a father or a mother. And so if we ask and we answer the question, is it in the child's best interest to be raised under the influence of a biological father and mother? This rule is, and I'm not suggesting that there aren't exceptions to this, and that a child's best interest, there's no ideal circumstance. But maybe there is an ideal circumstance, that the ideal circumstance is that a natural father and mother form a family. Now, we understand that this rule is confirmed, oddly enough, by the difficulties faced by other children who are orphans or children who are raised by a single mother or a relative or a foster parent. I'm not suggesting that in circumstances where that's the only option, that's the only option. And certainly a preferable option to the reality of abortion. But the unfortunate situation of these children becomes the norm for all children of so-called same-sex marriage. A child of a same-sex marriage will always be deprived of a natural mother or father. They'll necessarily be raised by either one party who has no blood relationship to them, and they'll always be deprived of either a mother or a father. Now, they might argue, no, there's other mother or father role models that can be offered. But again, remember, homosexual marriage ignores a child's best interest. It doesn't affirm it. It violates natural law. It's not marriage. And mistakenly, it validates, promotes, even celebrates a homosexual lifestyle. A lifestyle clearly and repeatedly condemned in the Bible. 303-873-1935. Hey, welcome back, ladies and gentlemen. This is Gino Geraci. So glad you could join me on the program. The number's 303-873-1935. When we ask and we answer the question, what does the scripture say? What does the Bible have to say about any given subject? And of course, I've been talking a little bit about the tragic bill passed by the United States House of Representatives that alleges to protect the right to same-sex marriage, and that literally redefines marriage in order to accommodate the current cultural construct. And again, this is something that seems to have generated support among both primarily Democrats, but also Republicans. And of course, when the bill that was drafted linked interracial marriage on the same grounds as homosexual marriage, I think that it was in order to garner more support, because how could a person oppose interracial marriage? Well, you can't biblically, and you certainly can't ethically or morally. But what happens when you drop the definition of marriage as a lifelong covenant between one man and one woman, and you ask and you answer the social and civilizational benefits from a biblical view of marriage? Again, my friend Jim Dennison writes in his column this week, he basically says that God's judgment comes in two phases, what he calls permissive and proactive. He suggests that God's permissive judgment is a consequence of unrepented sin, when he's forced to withdraw his hand of provision, lest he bless that which harms children and violates his word. Jim Dennison writes this. He says, quote, "I believe this is where our culture is today." Pause and think about that. Where is our culture today? It's in that permissive judgment as a consequence of unrepented sin, when God is forced to withdraw his hand of provision to bless. Because again, there is a commitment on the part of our elected leaders to wickedly act out. I'm not talking about political differences or ideological spectrums. I'm talking about the grossest kinds of forms of both sinful and sexual perversion, and including, well, the death of children. As David French said in a recent article, he said, quote, "Culture wars end with consequences," unquote. And then he surveys a number of articles published by the elite media from within secular feminism, decrying the consequences of ubiquitous pornography and transactional sex. David French wisely concludes, quote, "You can fight reality, but reality always wins," unquote. One of those articles published by elite media from a secular position includes women who've been entrenched in the pornographic industry who wind up committing suicide because of guilt and shame and the horror and the scars that that produces. They keep arguing, well, you have to allow transsexualism, otherwise you might push people in a direction of self-destructive behavior. I'm here to tell you that sin is what pushes you towards self-destructive behavior. And so if we still refuse to repent, God responds proactively, according to Jim Dennison, with judgments. But these are the kinds of judgments that you see from the book of Exodus in Egypt, as God judges the country for refusing to let the children of Israel go. We're talking about the kind of judgment that's recorded in the book of Revelation that's going to take place and fall upon the entire world. Jim Dennison says, I don't believe we're there yet, but we're clearly experiencing grave challenges, from a pandemic which shows no signs of slowing down, to deep political division and rancor and grave economic challenges and rising geopolitical threats. I couldn't agree with him more. Now, when he says, I don't believe that we're there yet, is there still room in the cup of God's indignation? But when we talk about, again, the growing social, cultural, civilizational division, the grave economic challenges, the geopolitical threats, these are some of the things I talked about yesterday with Joel Rosenberg. Jim Dennison rightly says, we're not experiencing God's best. We should always ask why. And so when we ask and we answer that question, well, why? Why aren't we experiencing God's best? He writes, in a day of sin and judgment, God called his people, quote, run to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem. Look and take note. Search her squares to see if you can find a man, one who does justice and seeks truth, that I may pardon her. That's Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 1. The people needed God's pardon for at least five reasons. Number one, false religion. Though they say, as the Lord lives, yet they swear falsely. Verse 2. Immoral religion. Jeremiah turned to those who know the way of the Lord, the justice of their God, verse 5, but they all alike had broken the yoke. They had burst the bonds, the end of verse 5. Sexual sin. The Lord fed them to the full, but they committed adultery and trooped to the houses of whores, verse 7. Callousness toward the people in need. They judge not with justice the cause of the fatherless to make it prosper, and they do not defend the rights of the needy, verse 28. And then false religious leaders. An appalling and horrible thing has happened in the land, the prophet said. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule at their direction. My people love to have it so, unquote. Can you imagine what the Lord is saying? They have false religious leaders, and the people love it. They love it. They were callous towards the people in need. They were involved in unrepentant sexual sin, immoral religion, and false religion. Religion is that deceptive substitute for a true relationship with God in any church and in any culture. There has to come a point where the churches have to ask a brand new question, and ask the question, is Jesus the Lord of all? Because if he is not the Lord of all, he's not the Lord at all. I think the Lord still is looking for someone who does justice and seeks truth. Is that you? This is Gino Gerasi. Thanks for joining me. I'll be back tomorrow taking your calls, answering your questions.
Three.
three-star general, Michael J. Flynn, head of the Pentagon Intelligence Agency, knew all the government's dirty secrets.
He was one of the most respected generals in the military.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to. He understood its funding.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
The explosive new documentary, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, and covers the facts behind this scandal.
Flynn told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire.
I find out the worst enemy that I'm going to face in my life is right here in America. They took my assessment and they wanted me to change it. And I was like, I'm not changing it.
They had to get rid of Flynn.
With in-depth interviews, archival footage, and never-before-seen personal records of the man behind the headlines.
I just felt like I was drowning.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.